We are going to start a new series. We've gone through the parables that Jesus taught. Yes, the lights are on. Thank you. That's much better. We've been teaching through the parables. We just walked along as the disciples and as the crowd did with Jesus and just listened in to what he said and what happened with them. And now then, I want to take us through a series, and basically we're going to go through the Gospel of Mark. Now, we're not going to go every chapter, every verse, but one of the things that I really wanted to hone in on was we kind of, as those who've been followers after Christ for a while, we get so familiar with the gospel story that the gospel doesn't really become the gospel. It loses its punch. It's just kind of like, yeah, I already know that story. But the thing that I found out when I went through the parables was how little I really knew. And I've read the parables almost my entire life from the time that I could read, or at least people were reading them to me. And I kept on discovering things within the parables every single week. There wasn't a single week that I can look back on and go, oh, I knew all of that, okay? It wasn't anything that I was like, oh, I think I've just forgot that, or, you know. There were new things that came alive, and I thought, okay, well, what about all of these characters, these people that Jesus met? And so we're going to do a series called Meetings. Okay, now not like meetings like when you're at the office and they say we're having a meeting and we all know that that's not any fun. These are personal meetings. What happened to people after they came face to face with Jesus? Who are they? What happened? Were their lives transformed? What decisions did they make? How did it change their life? And so we want to look at those meetings. And so what we're doing is I went through the entire book of Mark, and I went through every single person that Jesus met, and we're going to do a message around each one of those meetings so that we can become a lot more familiar with who that is. Now, today, if you want to, you can turn in your Bibles to Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 is page 853. Page 853. And while you're turning there, if you didn't know about the picnic, you forgot about the picnic, shame on you, or you're brand new here, and you're like, you know, I might want to go to a picnic with free food, because you're a cheap individual like me, and anybody offering you free food, you'd show up for. If you want to come with us, you don't have to ask for permission. Now then, you may not know how to get out there to Lakewood Park. That's okay. Go by the information table on the way out. We'll make sure. If you want to ride with someone else, maybe you live downtown here, I know there'll be people going from downtown out there who can bring you back. So it'll be a lot of fun. Mickey and several others are already out there right now setting up, getting our food ready, which is what he should be doing, right? I mean, shouldn't we have servants among us that go out and, you know, we bid thee to go and cook for us, you know? That's the way life should be, right? So that when we show up, I think some of you signed up to bring some side items. I've got a dessert that I made, actually Sherry made, but I'm bringing it so it looks like I did it, right? And so that we're bringing, and it'll be a great time. If you have any extra chairs and they're handy, they're close by, bring those. If not, there's some picnic tables, I think, that will work, okay? It's just a fun time, and I think we'll all enjoy it. We're in the book of Mark. I want to give you some background here to the book of Mark before we look at our first individual and read some scripture there. This is John Mark. This is not the Mark, the disciple kind of dude. This is John Mark. I'll give you a little bit of background on him. His mother was a very wealthy and prominent person in the community. She came to Christ. The early believers met at her house, okay? So this is a young man who has come into the faith. His mother is very involved. As a matter of fact, if you go to the book of Acts, you'll read about her just a little bit. There's not much there, but it talks about the early believers meeting in her home. So she's one of the critical new believers. They're meeting there. John Mark hears the gospel. He becomes a Christ follower. And so then the question becomes, okay, well, if he wasn't around when Jesus did all this stuff, how do we know what he said is reliable? Where did he get his information from? The early church fathers there's about three or four different guys that talk about that John Mark's gospel was actually Simon Peter's gospel. Now, that doesn't mean he stole it, What it was is that Simon Peter dictated it to John Mark, okay? And so that's where most people believe that he got this from. If you look at the book of John Mark, with Mark here, it follows in the footsteps of Peter because Peter was a man of action. Okay, every single time we see him recording the Bible, he's either opening up his mouth or drawing a sword to fight. Okay, I mean, that's just the way he was. The other guys, not so much. And so you can see in Mark, I mean, one of his famous words is, and immediately Jesus went to. Okay, this is his phrase. Immediately Jesus went, and immediately Jesus went. And so this is kind of an action thing. Then what happens is, after the death of Christ, the Apostle Paul is converted. John Mark goes with him on that first missionary journey with Barnabas. After or somewhere in that missionary journey, John Mark doesn't cut it. We don't know what happens, but we know, Scripture records, there was a sharp division between Barnabas and Paul. And you may say, well, who was right and who was wrong? Well, here's what we know. Barnabas was John Mark's uncle, okay? So blood is thicker than water, all right? So we've got an argument here. Paul looks at Barnabas and says, I don't want Mark going with us on another trip. He was probably a young kid. He probably didn't follow everything Paul wanted him to do. And as we know Paul, Paul's pretty blunt, doesn't have time to mess around, so he wants to cut him. Barnabas in Scripture is known as the great encourager. Okay, so you can imagine the great encourager is not going to want a split. He's not going to want all that stuff. But there was a sharp division. So Barnabas and John Mark go to Cyprus. Paul finishes out his missionary journeys elsewhere. Now, here's what happens that's a very great story with the gospel. Paul, as he's getting near death, he knows that he's about to die. He knows that that time's getting close. Scripture records that he writes and he says, everyone else has deserted me. Only Luke is with me. And then he says a very powerful statement. It's a powerful statement of reconciliation. He says, send John Mark, for he is profitable for the ministry. So obviously there's been some restoration. Paul's heard some things and realized that John Mark's made a turn. Now, what I look at John Mark and realize is how fitting for John Mark to be underneath Simon Peter and learn from him. Because can you imagine John Mark realizing one day in horror what he has done to the great Apostle Paul? Okay, like we know him as kind of this giant, but certainly he would have been on that pilgrimage and he realized, oh man, I really messed this thing up and everything else. Can you imagine as he and Simon Peter were talking about the struggles and everything else that Simon Peter said, John Mark, you think you've got it bad. Every time I hear a rooster crow, can you imagine what I have to go through? So how God placed the right mentor in John Mark's life to say you can be restored. It's a powerful, powerful testimony, so much so that God used him to write this book. So here we start. Mark chapter 1, this is about John the Baptist is who we're going to meet this morning. It says, this is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written. Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had turned to God to receive forgiveness for their sins. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. When they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. We're not doing that at the picnic today, by the way, okay? John announced, someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. One day, Jesus from Nazareth and came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God had come at last, he announced. the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Let's just kind of pause there. Keep your Bibles open because we're going to turn in just a few minutes to Matthew chapter 11. If you want to go ahead and turn there, then that's fine. You're not going to offend me. Matthew chapter 11, because we're going to look at a little bit more of some of the things that John the Baptist went through. So here's John the Baptist, a unique character to say the least. I don't know about you. I don't want to wear coarse camel hair. If it's called coarse camel hair, I'm pretty sure that means it's very uncomfortable. But John was so unique. He was Jesus' second cousin, okay? So they know of one another, all right? They know of one another. They've been around each other. Families are very tight back then, so he knows of Jesus. But what happens with John is he becomes this person that goes out into the woods, man, out into the forest. And he's eating locusts and wild honey. That's what he ate for food. Now, for those of you that know, there's all these restrictions within the commandments and all of those things that God handed down. And so it's one of those things of, wow, was that okay? Actually, in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 26, it gives a description that you can eat any winged insect as long as its feet are above the ground. In other words, you know how you look at a grasshopper or a locust or whatever else, then you could eat of those things. If it had wings and its feet were flat, you were not to eat of them. Now, it also describes in there that you could not only eat locusts, you could eat the bald locust. You know, and I'm going, wow, you know, thanks. Wow, we were hoping for the bald locust. You know, I don't know the difference, but one of the things that they would do even at that time and even still to this day, if you were in that region, they will take locusts and they will crush them up and they'll make them into a nice patty and then they'll fry them. Now, I don't know about you. I'm more grateful for funnel cakes than I am for fried locusts, all right? There's lots of things that I'm going to try fried because originally I'm a Southern guy. That's not one of them, and unless I'm really, really desperate. But so here's John. He's a weird dude, man. He's like a hippie. And he's coming out of the wilderness, and he's telling people repent. He's taking on the ruler of that entire area and is condemning him because he's committing adultery in public, and everybody knows it. So John is this real gruff, rough kind of dude. He's coming out of the wilderness, dripping with honey and locusts off of him, and he's yelling, you know, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's baptizing people, and he's telling people that the Pharisees are a brood of snakes, and he's telling them that their leader, their area leader, is an adulterer, and he needs to repent. You think that's going to get you in trouble? Yes, it did. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Make sure I got the right one here. Yeah, Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. Here's what it says. John the Baptist, who was in prison, guess how come he got thrown in prison? When you tell the ruler of the day that he's committing adultery in public, that's going to get you thrown in prison. Okay? There doesn't have to be a law for that. It's just going to get you there. So that's where he's at. So he was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. Let's talk a little bit more about John. John is baptizing people. Jesus goes to him and says, I need to be baptized. Now, here's the interesting part. We know Jesus doesn't really need to be baptized, right? Because this baptism is about returning from your sins, all right? Jesus doesn't need that. He approaches John. John realizes there's something unique and special about Jesus because he's grown up around him. He says, hey, you need to be baptized in me. And Jesus said, no, we must obey the Father. So out of obedience, okay, this is one of those things where did Jesus have to be baptized? It's yes and no. No, he didn't need it for any kind of forgiveness of sins, but yes, in obedience to the Father. And in not doing so, if he wouldn't have done that, would have been a sin. So Jesus, in his utter humility, when he knows he is the perfect one, he knows he is the Messiah, humbles himself to baptize. And what John proclaims is this: he saw a dove And everyone heard that voice. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. John goes on to say, Jesus must become greater and I must become less. I don't know if John really realized how much less he was really going to have to become. And so John is watching all this. He even tells his disciples and everyone around him, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He recognizes, but he also records this. He says that Jesus was so ordinary that he did not recognize him as the Messiah. And the interesting part is that John knew he was in the crowd. In other words, if Jesus would have been standing next to you or sitting next to you this morning, you wouldn't have seen him as extraordinary. You wouldn't have seen him as the Messiah. You wouldn't have felt uncomfortable around him. You wouldn't have felt put off by him. You wouldn't have felt any different than any other person, except you would have felt like this person's unique, this person's a little different. But you wouldn't have felt like, oh, he's looking down upon me. He knows what I've done. He knows. You wouldn't have felt that way. And John says so himself. He said, he was out in the crowd, and I wouldn't have known he was the Messiah. But now I know, because God told me, when you see the dove, that's your signal. I want to give you your GPS this morning, your good practical stuff. Jesus may not always be obvious, but make sure you are obedient. Jesus may not always be obvious, but make sure you are obedient. It was about 5 months ago. Josiah just recently turned 2, and he's up in my office doing things he shouldn't, which is his norm, and going through all my stuff, you know, and I'm like, stop it, put it down, quit it, you know, and you can't hardly catch them, you know. That's the problem with those little people, you know, you can't catch them, they're really quick. And so I'm trying to get away from things, and he's going through some of my stacks of stuff, pulling the bookcases, which were fine for him to go through that part. And so he pulls out something, and he looks at me, and he goes, it's our church. And I'm like, what is he talking about? And I look down. Josiah has picked up one of the original mailers that we had sent out about our church. It only had 3 or 4 words on the front, okay? I said, what do you mean it's our church? And he pointed to the logo, to the branding. And he goes, it's our church. I immediately wrote a bunch of our media people, Kyle and all of them will probably remember this email, and I just said, hey, you got to know. You got to know that even as a young kid, whether they can speak or not at that age, you're making an impression. Because he got exact, and I didn't sit down with him and say, now this is our church and you need to recognize that, son, you know, flashcards, you know, A, B, Gateway Church, you know. I didn't do that. You know, there wasn't anything like that, you know, where you see me on infomercials, yeah, our kid knows logos. But a few weeks ago, we're out shopping for things and you know, he's touching everything he shouldn't and pulling clothes off, and there's this one symbol that he sees. He goes, McDonald's. I was like, whoa, branding, man, it's a big deal. He knows it at 2.5. He got it. He saw a Dr. Pepper shirt. He goes, that's Daddy's Pop. He got it, man. What I would say to all of us is this. Sometimes things are obvious, aren't they? You learn things. Like Josiah's been around our church logo enough, he knows that's our church. Okay? That's our church. That's Dr. Pepper. That's this and that. But sometimes things aren't obvious, are they? Sometimes your relationship with Jesus, you ever sit there and ask this question, Jesus, where are you? Where are you in the middle of my circumstances? Are you even working? Do you even care? Do you even know where I'm at? Here's the interesting part. John the Baptist declares in front of the entire crowd, and I'm sure words spread like crazy, a declaration of there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then what happens in Matthew chapter 11? 10 months he's been in prison. We've taken the man out of the wilderness and locked him up in a little prison cell. You think he's going a little crazy? Absolutely. He's used to sleeping out underneath the stars. He's used to being away from stuff. In the big, wide open spaces, he can do whatever he wants to do, hanging out by the river. All of a sudden, he's cooped up. And for 10 months, here's what he knows. The day that John was arrested, Jesus and John were in the same area. Scripture records when Jesus hears that John is arrested, he leaves the area. Would you not feel a little deserted? Would you not think, oh, this is part of the plan? Because see, even though John is knowing that this is the Lamb of God, what he's really still kind of thinking is we're going to take over at some point. Jesus is going to come greater, I'm going to come less, but we're going to take over. He's going to correct this wrong here. And after 10 months of being in the prison, John looks at his disciples and says, guys, we got to ask him, is he really the one, or are we supposed to seek someone else? Now, think about this. All of us in this room have probably said, you know, if I have a real big time miracle that happens to me one day, I'll believe God. I'll believe in Jesus more. I didn't get a dove. I didn't get a voice from heaven, did you? This is my son in whom I am well pleased. I didn't make a declaration. There he is. That's the Lamb of God. He must become greater, I must become less. And now then John is doubting because Jesus hasn't even sent a card. He hasn't done jail visitation or jail evangelism. He hadn't even sent word to John to say, praying for you. Nothing. Can you imagine John? Dude, you're even my second cousin. Come on, cuz. Come on, cuz. What are we doing? What's the plan? Yesterday, we were eating lunch, and Josiah, you know, he likes to try everything, you know, but I always know which things he's going to like and which things he's going to not like, but I try to tell him, you're not going to like this, and he'll go, yes, I will, okay. He tries and he goes, I don't like that, and I go, I tried to tell you. There are other things that I know are good for him and he should eat, but that's not going to happen. And so we're sitting there eating, and I love tomatoes, I love tomatoes. It kind of turns summertime, and you get a really good ripe tomato, and oh man, you cut that up, and I could just eat a tomato that's sliced up. I just love it. Sherry abhors raw tomatoes. I mean, I'm not talking about abhors them. Now she'll eat a cooked tomato, which makes no sense to me. But at the same time, I don't really like cooked tomatoes. I want them raw. I love that kind of tomato. And so Josiah's sitting there beside me, and I've got these little grape tomatoes that I put on my salad. And he goes, you like that? And I said, I sure do. He said, you like a salad? And I said, I love a salad. And he goes, I want a tomato. And I said, okay, I'll give you a tomato, but I don't think you're going to like a tomato. So I cut one up, and he took one little nibble of it and put it down. He goes, I don't like that. And I said, I tried to tell you, you probably wouldn't like that. I didn't figure that matching, but he kept trying it. And the next thing I know, he's eating all the ones out of my salad, one at a time. I'm like, Sherry, you're going to have to get more tomatoes. And she's just like, oh. I mean, just going to get the cart and container. She's like, hand it to me, you know. And so I look at her and I say, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, you know. Because anything that he takes after me, I'm like, that's right, you know, right here. And I look at that, and I love the fact that he loves tomatoes now, because now then, boy, I can really rub it in. You know, we would like more tomatoes, my love. You know, I didn't do that. But she's not here today, if you've noticed. She's with a relative because they're doing graduation, so I can say these things because she's not here. She listens to the podcast, so this is going to be problematic about Thursday. And I love that part about it, but, you know, I didn't get any audible voice, you know, about Jesus, or this is the right way, and I doubt you did as well. John's stuck, and he's disillusioned, and what was once obvious isn't. So he sends the disciples, Jesus, are you the one, or are we supposed to go after somebody else here? Jesus said, you just go back and tell John this. Lepers are healed. Blind see, deaf hear. Dead raised to walk again. That's a pretty big deal. He said, you just go back and tell him that. telling him that the good news has been preached to the poor. And he says a weird statement. He said, blessed are those who don't fall away because of me. And if you're like me, you followed him up to that point, right? We got all that other stuff. And it's like, well, what's that all about? That's a weird ending. What is John supposed to do with that? Let me tell you what John would have known by that. This is what he would have heard. I'm not coming to get you, John. I won't come. You will stay in prison. But blessed are those who are obedient, even when I'm not obvious, would be kind of a modern translation. It wasn't long after that that John the Baptist was beheaded. It grieved Jesus. It talks about that just as soon as he heard that John had died and how he died, it says he got away from the crowds and went to be alone. Jesus was devastated. It wasn't a flippant thing of, oh, well, you know, hey, better off for John. He's in heaven. No, it hurt him. But what Jesus knew was, is sometimes God's ways don't make sense to us. Have you ever had those times? You pray for a relative who has cancer, and there's not a healing on this earth, but someone else prays, and they're healed, or their loved one's healed, and they're rejoicing, and you're wondering what happened, because Jesus is not obvious. He's obvious to them. They go, oh, look, Jesus healed. Some of you are doctors in this room. You've seen these things before. Someone prays, someone gets healed. Other people you know that aren't maybe the best person in this world, they get a healing and you go, whoa, what's up with that? Ouch. We ask this question all the time, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Guess what? Scripture records, bad things happen to good people. I think it's Psalm 73. It's the entire chapter. David just is like, how come these nations are allowed to do this? How come these people live like this? How come all these good things happen to all these bad people? And then he concludes with, but we know what happens in the end, is basically his conclusion. You ever had some times when you were searching for Jesus with all your heart and he just didn't make himself obvious and you just struggle? You just want to give up. Maybe you did give up at the time. What Jesus sometimes does is make himself unobvious as to how we would go about doing things. What I want to challenge and encourage you this morning with is this. Sometimes Jesus is not going to ride in on the white horse. If he didn't do it for his second cousin John, and the one that he said was the greatest prophet ever, this is the real cool part about this story. If you read on in Matthew chapter 11 there, it says, as John's disciples were leaving, not even in front of his disciples, Jesus said, there's no greater man that's ever lived than John the Baptist. There's no greater prophet. How come he didn't tell it to his disciples? He didn't say, hey, when you go back, here's a great encouraging word. Right? Wouldn't you think that would be the right thing to say? Hey, look, I'm not going to come get you, John, but here's what I want you to know. You're the greatest prophet who's ever lived. I want you to know that. I want you to hear that. I want you to feel that while you're in prison. Instead, Jesus waits for those disciples to leave, and then he goes on for about 10 verses here, and he's just like, how great John is. I'm like, well, Jesus, how come you didn't send that word of encouragement with it? Wouldn't you think that would be a little timely? Come on. Jesus doesn't do that. Sometimes Jesus just isn't obvious. Sometimes it's a struggle. But Jesus said there is good news being preached, that while we are maybe here on this earth and everything doesn't turn out the way that we want to, in eternity, and when we get to heaven, it always goes right. And I'd rather have a few problems, sometimes major problems here on this earth, for maybe, oh, I don't know, live to be 100 years, that's a pretty long time, than have a great life, but a horrific eternity. And yes, it hurts for now. Absolutely it does. It grieved Jesus to know how John died. So it hurts. But in the end, the focus is on eternity. The focus is on the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And so I want you to know this morning that sometimes Jesus isn't going to ride in on the white horse. He's not going to do that. But Jesus is going to say within your soul, blessed are you who don't fall away when I'm not obvious, when I don't show up the way you want me to show up. Blessed are you. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. Maybe for you who are sitting here this morning, this has been a tough week. This has been a tough year. Maybe even a tough decade. Perhaps a tough life. And you've begged for God to show up in a real way. You've begged for God to just show up in a small way. You've begged for a miracle, not because you necessarily doubt God. You just need a sign to know it's the right way to continue on. And there's no signs. God hasn't made himself obvious. And for maybe some of you sitting here in this room, it's God made himself obvious to you at one time. You were just as sure as John the Baptist was. There's Jesus. There's the Lamb of God. There's God. And now then you've kind of been thrown into a prison of sorts. And you're like, wow, is Jesus who he said he was, or do I seek another? And Jesus just simply says, blessed are you who don't fall away when I'm not obvious. In our GPS this morning, we talked about that even when Jesus isn't obvious, we still need to be obedient. And that's the characteristic of John the Baptist. While it wasn't obvious, he remained obedient. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we know that in all things you love us. You're very clear with that. But Lord, sometimes it just doesn't seem obvious that you're anywhere around or that you even care. It just seems like sometimes, Lord, that you care more about others than you do our prayer requests, and their prayers get answered and ours don't. And so, Lord, help us that when you're not obvious, that we will be obedient. And so, Lord, we just pray all of these things in your precious name. Amen.